concerned about needing clean vessels, and now we will hear about vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor. That's it.
Set up here, brother. Nice to be here, to now be able to see all your smiling faces, heard all the wonderful voices, and we appreciate the great privilege that we have and the opportunity to gather together and the wonderful blessing that we've enjoyed thus far, and what we look forward to is future and continued blessings of this convention. Sister Gail and I bring the love of your brethren from the Mahomet, Illinois area, Champaign, Illinois, just a little bit south of Chicago, a couple hours. And so we're very, very thankful in the Lord's providence that we're able to be here. And we do want to extend that love. The brethren voted numerous times knowing we were going to be able to be here. And we also wanted to consider a little bit of Lord's providence. We'll probably save the bulk of this if we have opportunity for in testimony tomorrow. We're always impressed with the Lord's overruling providences that put together, as it were, these opportunities for convention. They're so important to us. We rejoice in them. To receive the blessings, as well as trust if we have all opportunity to be a blessing, as Brother Freeman had noted in his opening remarks. But likewise, to see how these things come together from the standpoint of the order, as well as the preparations, the particular subjects perhaps the Lord has had in mind for our edification. And we've had some communication with Brother Freeman as they were preparing for the convention, and we've asked about subjects that maybe they would like to suggest that we could consider. And then we talked about some subjects that had been part of another service that we had for the year. And y'all probably are not aware of this, but Brother Freeman can kind of get excited about the truth a little bit. And so he's thinking about, oh, this could be good. So he takes us back to the friends, the sisters here. And so we were asked to just consider those two subjects as part of our services. And then more went into, obviously, the subjects for the panels. We were real impressed to see how the Lord overruled that. But one of the subjects that we had in mind seemed to fit very well, not knowing at that time what was the theme text, but seemed to go very, very well in this time slot as it relates to vessels. Having had brought before our minds this wonderful privilege and responsibility that we have relative to the truth and how vital it is, and to remain clean, as well as the great privilege we have in bearing the vessel of the Lord. And so this subject comes from Romans 9, verse 21. Romans 9, 21. Vessels unto honor. In the scriptures, there are numerous illustrations relative to our development that we can draw lessons from them. And Brother Ed alluded to one that's a beautiful illustration in the temple, Solomon's temple. And we think about the chiseling, and he brought to our attention the scripture referenced in the New Testament that alludes to that, and that we're this temple class being developed now. But ultimately, to be a temple class in the full sense of the word, that will end up being the blessed or seed to the nations, all the world, mankind. And so we have other illustrations in the scriptures relative to them. And here's one that the Apostle Paul is referring to. And we have this illustration in Romans 9:21. We're not going to consider the entire context, because it's a little bit possibly relative to the subject of election will come into our study here today. But hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So this idea of a potter, clay, a lump, vessels are being produced, but vessels unto honor, and in the King James translation, vessels unto dishonor, which we all will appreciate having studied this subject, there's a better translation of that thought, which will come into our study. So we want to consider lessons we can get from the scripture, the context, as well as some related scriptures. Now, a reference for you on the Romans 9:21, principal reference, if you will, you will find in the sermon book, republishing of one of Brother Russell's sermons. It is the sermon book, page 708. The title is The Vessels of a Potter. And you'll get wonderful, wonderful study from that. It goes into many aspects of the scripture, much more than we could possibly cover here today. So that'll be a wonderful follow-up study for you. But as we consider this illustration, we're going to consider first the clay. And we would ask, who or what does the clay represent? And we're going to be talking about the pot or the clay in these vessels. Well, when we study this scripture as well as others, we find that the clay represents, well, mankind, humanity, the human nature. And when we consider man as God originally intended him, we can look at Psalms 8, verses 3 through 5. When God created mankind, we find in that context that man was made a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor. So we're getting some hint as regarding man's nature, lower than the angels, though. And Paul, in contrasting the first man and the second man, he gets very directly states this fact in 1 Corinthians 15:47 that the first man is of the earth, earthy. And we get the idea of his earthly nature, mankind. And this is really contained in the lessons respecting man's creation, first stated in Genesis 2. So Genesis 2, verse 7, we find there the Lord, Jehovah, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here's this earthly nature, using the elements associated with this earth, he forms man from the dust of the ground. That dust is a good word we will look at closer. So we find, as we study in Genesis, that God created Adam perfect, stated there as good. We find Adam fell through disobedience. He was sentenced to death and cursed due to the fall. And all in Adam have shared in the penalty and the associated curse. When we consider the curse, we have additional reference to this condition of dust, and therefore a clue for us again that this is a good representation of humanity, of man. And the curse and penalty is emphasized in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. I won't read all of that, but as it relates specifically to the curse, we find that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we have this emphasis on dust. When we actually look at the Hebrew definition for this word death, dust, looking in Professor Strong's, that's Hebrews 6.083, the word dust as powdered or gray, hence clay, earth, or mud. So we have the idea of clay in its powdery, dry form. So we get the word thought of clay there. Now, there is a Hebrew word that is translated clay in the English, and it is used in reference to the human nature, first occurs in the book of Job. And we have, in context here in Job 33, we have Elihu is finally on the scene. He's listened to these presentations, and now he's going to speak. And as God's representative, he speaks. And he says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." So Elihu is here saying, I'm here as God's representative, but I'm a man, just as you are, formed out of the clay. Now, the word clay, defined by Dr. Strong, is the Hebrews 25:63, and properly a bubbling up, that is, of water, a wave, of earth, mire, or clay, cement. It can also mean, be used in context as a heap, hence a comber or dry measure. But in this context, we think it properly is representing that moist, formable, pliable form of clay. So here we have man's nature, well illustrated by clay itself. Now, earlier in Job, Job used both of these words together. So we can tie them together. We find this in Job 10, verse 9. Job 10, verse 9, where Job says, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again?" So he ties the two together for us. So here we have a nice representation of mankind, humanity, his human nature of the earth, earthy. Now, we did a little research on this, using some of the tools and resources we have available to us on the internet, on the web, trying to learn a little bit more about clay. And we found a resource, and I could share this with you if you were interested. And I'm going to summarize this for the most part, but found a number of resources that bring these lessons to our mind. But we'd find that clay also provides a good illustration of the fall of mankind and the way that it has been categorized around the world based on its geological formation. And when we look at clay and the way they've categorized it, the highest form of clay is primary kaolins or China clays. They have not moved geologically from the exact spot where they were formed. They are the purest and rarest of all clays and fire the whitest. Least plastic, they are used for the finest porcelain. They have not been moved. Pure white. And then there are about four or five other categories in between these that, based on how clay has been moved and redeposited, it picks up impurities, contaminants. Until finally you come down to the last category of clay, which is called common surface clays. They are found everywhere. They have been moved again and again, picking up impurities that add color and aid plasticity, and also cause them to become dense at lower temperatures than any other clays. Common surface clays. They're found all over the planet. Clay that has been moved and deposited so much has picked up contaminants, impurities, and to the extent that it's the contaminants, the impurities that stand out, it's discolored the clay. And when you think about common surface clay, what's the color that comes to mind? Red. Picture of sin. So a good illustration, man in his original state, if he had not moved, if he had remained pure, we have this illustration of white, righteous. But due to the fall, we're now over 6,000 years from that point. We are so contaminated that sin is what is prevalent in our beings and nature. Good illustration. Now, when we turn back to the Romans 9:21, and we're considering other elements of this language here, we have the potter. Now, who does the potter represent? We think in this context, as well as additional scriptures we look at, the potter represents Jehovah. Potter represents Jehovah. Now, when we turn to man's creation, it's actually pictured there in the language, which we already referred to in Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord Jehovah, God, formed man of the dust of the ground. Here we have the idea of forming man. This is what a potter does. He forms something. So here we think this lends to the illustration. In prophecy, you'll find in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So a prophetic utterance saying this is a good illustration of Jehovah. He's a potter. And Jehovah makes a personal declaration relative to Israel. We find this in Jeremiah 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord Jehovah? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. He's using this illustration, clay, relating it to Israel, but we think it fits well as it relates to mankind in general. And when we consider the potter as Jehovah, and we consider this clay and the vessels that shall be made out of it, well, then, who or what do the vessels represent? We have to keep in mind, if Jehovah is the potter, all of the potter's vessels are useful and therefore honorable. And this gets to where we have better translation of the Romans 9:29. The proper thought for dishonor there is less honor. And you'll get this, a good translation for this scripture that does bring that out is the Weymouth translation, Weymouth's New Testament, for Romans 9:21. And Weymouth translated this, has not the potter rightful power over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for more honorable and another for less honorable uses? So, honor and less honor. But Jehovah's the potter here. Is it possible for Jehovah to create anything that would not be honorable? It's not possible. So, the better thought here of less honor. And Brother Russell King, in on that point, brings this out in that sermon book article. That sermon book. And on page 709, I'll quote a little short part of a paragraph Sermon Book, page 709. So then, we may expect that eventually God's great work in humanity will show a variety of vessels, some to more honor and some to less honor, but that amongst his works will be none evil, none devilish, none bad. It's not possible. So he gives us the clue here. God's the potter. The vessels really are those vessels which will be honorable vessels as a result of God's great work in humanity. Now, what will be the highest honor to be received due to God's great work in humanity? Paul was moved to describe this in Romans 2:7 as glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. The Apostle John in Revelation was moved to describe this in Revelation 2:10 as the crown of life, the highest honor possible. And mentioned previously in the considerations, first off, Brother Ed there, we have some illustration here in Revelation 21 that we have the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife, Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. And John is carried away in a spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. So we have this wonderful glory and honor illustrated there of this holy Jerusalem, which will be both head and body, descending out of heaven from God. Now, what will be the lowest honor to be received due to God's great work in humanity? Why we chose the Revelation 21 is that, continue on in that context, at the end of that chapter, Revelation 21, verses 24 through 27, gives us the illustration as it relates to the world of mankind. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory into it, and the gates of it shall not shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be make up this lowest honor, and that'll be the restored world of mankind, brought back to that which God intended when he created Adam in the first place. But we also ask, when we consider these two, the highest honor, ultimately, the lowest honor as it relates to God's great work in humanity, will there be varying degrees of honor in between? And that takes us to the illustration that we have for us on the chart of the ages. And we have it all illustrated there as we understand the plan of God. Ultimately, the highest honor be the church in glory. And this kingdom shall grow and fill the earth. But there's another class, a spiritual class, who will receive a great honor. They will be very honorable vessels. And they're illustrated second there for us, a great multitude, a great company. And then below them, we come down to the tents of Judah first. And of them, a class who has already been proven worthy and will receive a better resurrection of mankind, standing there, and great honor will be given unto them. They'll be made princes in all the earth. God will restore the judges of Israel. And this is the role that they will play, and assist the world of mankind coming back to human perfection. So we have the ancient worthies. And then first the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that will respond to the favors and blessings that will be bestowed out upon the world of mankind. And ultimately all the way down to all descendants of Adam. And all will be standing finally, whole and pure before Jehovah, ready to be tried and tested and prove their loyalty and obedience in order to enter into the ages to come. So we have a nice illustration of all of the honors that are going to be received due to God's great work in humanity. And Brother Russell brings this out in this sermon book likewise. Now, there is an interesting thing about our subject here with Romans 9:21, and this really gets into the subject of God's election. And this really does involve Romans 9:20 and verse 21. But when we consider this, what lesson do we get from the fact that the potter has power over the clay to make from the same lump both vessels unto honor and vessels unto less honor. And I'll quote a couple paragraphs from the sermon book, page 708. Quote, in our text, you will note that the apostle here calls attention to that from the same lump of clay, the skilled potter can make a graceful ornament, a vase, for instance, for the mantle and for the holding of flowers, or a loving cup or an ewer for the carrying of water, or a slop urn or a receptacle for filth. All of these vessels are useful. Hence, in one sense of the word, they are all honorable, all valuable. Nevertheless, there is a dignity and honor that belongs to the vase, the cup, the ewer, that does not attach to the slop urn. Clay is the same for all of these, but the choice or election as to which shall be which is with the potter. This is the lesson of our text. It points us to God as the one who has begun the good work in us, and who, if we submit ourselves to him properly, will complete that good work unto the day of Jesus Christ, when it shall be finished in the first resurrection in the millennial morning. And he continues on with the idea of God's power aright to do with his creatures as he sees fit. And in the end, all that do not meet his criteria shall be destroyed. Another reference for you along this line, a subject that you will probably be more familiar as far as the quote or the context of the reference, is the first volume, page 187. You'll find the Romans 9:20 is quoted there as a subheading, "Who art thou that replies against God?" And there Brother Russell goes over the ideas of election, God's right to elect to do as he sees fit. And when we consider this illustration of the potter and the clay, it is such a good illustration because the clay is inanimate. It is impossible for the clay to have anything to do with the choice of the type of the vessel that shall be formed. Now, when we make statements like that and we consider this subject, the question does come to mind, what about free moral agency? Are we not free moral agents? Don't we have some choice in these matters? First volume, page 120, a couple quotes here that really do relate to man as he was created. First volume, page 120. The moral sense or judgment of right and wrong and the liberty to use it, which Adam possessed, were important features of his likeness to God. The law of right and wrong was written in his natural constitution. It was a part of his nature, just as it is part of the divine nature. But let us not forget that this image or likeness of God, this originally law-inscribed nature of man, has lost much of its clear outline through the erasing, degrading influence of sin. Hence, it is not now what it was in the first man. Ability to love implies ability to hate. Hence, we may reason that the Creator could not make man in his own likeness with power to love and to do right without the corresponding ability to hate and to do wrong. This liberty of choice, termed free moral agency or free will, is a part of man's original endowment, and this, together with the full measure of his mental and moral faculties, constituted him an image of his Creator. End of quote. On the sixth volume, page 620, sixth volume, page 620, near the bottom of that page, another quote that relates to the subject, much like the first volume quote. Man, constitutionally, is an image of God, and as such is a free, independent being. This freedom extends to his moral agency, hence the expression that man is a free moral agent. However much he may lose his personal liberty or become enslaved either to persons or to his own appetites, nevertheless, his moral agency is free. He is free to will, to use his mind in what way he may please. If he wills to submit his mind to the Lord's will, he may do so. If he wills to submit to an evil influence, he may do so. If he wills to stand independent of both God and evil influences, he may do so, to the extent that his physical powers and mental judgment will permit. So we have in these two references a very clear presentation regarding free moral agency. And when we tie this back in, we find that God is the Creator, the potter. He elects or chooses how to bestow his gift. We have this likewise in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. He's the giver of the gifts. The intelligent recipient, made in the image of God, has the right, as a free moral agent, to choose whether or not to accept the gift and any terms associated therewith. That's where free moral agency comes in. Now, we'd like to trace how God's right of election has been demonstrated throughout the course of accomplishing His great work in humanity. God elected to create the first man, Adam. Did Adam ask to be created as a man? No. Did Adam receive a great honor when he was created as a man in the image and likeness of his Creator? Yes, he did. Did Adam have the right to choose between continuing to live as a man in harmony with God's laws or violates God's laws and have the right or gift of life revoked? Yes, he did. He had that right. What did he choose? He chose death. Now, how did Adam's choice affect his descendants? We're all painfully aware of that. Next, Jehovah then elected to offer a ray of hope respecting man's recovery. And this we find in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, a death blow, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this first hint, ray of hope, potential of man's recovery. Next, Jehovah elected to deal with Noah, and thus give an illustration of how he would ultimately recover mankind and accomplish his great work in humanity. Another wonderful sermon book article regarding the ark and what was illustrated there. Jehovah then elected to deal individually with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to formalize his promise of recovering mankind. In the Abrahamic promise, Jehovah had began to indicate the extent of his great work in humanity. And that will be one of the services this weekend, to cover that covenant and give us more information on the extent of what God planned as a result of that covenant. Jehovah elected to deal solely with the 12 tribes of Israel from amongst all nations and further illustrate the methods he would use to recover mankind and accomplish his great work in humanity, the tabernacle types and shadows. Jehovah elected to offer to his only begotten Son, the Logos, the opportunity to have his life principle transferred to the human plane of existence so that he, the Son, could provide the ransom sacrifice on behalf of Adam and thus secure the recovery of mankind and be the first to receive the highest honor associated with Jehovah's great work in humanity. Jehovah elected to have a bride for his faithful Son, whom he promised to grant the same high honor that he gave to his Son, so that the bride could assist the Son in completing Jehovah's great work in humanity. Revelation 21 that we read. Jehovah elected to offer to the descendants of Abraham the first opportunity to respond to the call to become members of this bride class. Thereafter, Jehovah elected to extend the opportunity to become members of the bride class to believers of all nations. Now, following Adam's creation, his fall, and the hint of man's recovery, the remainder of the elections we have outlined here have primarily involved individuals or groups who reject Jehovah's offer of the opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ. Can such expect to continue in Jehovah's favor at this time? To reject such a great opportunity, it would not be reasonable that one could expect to continue in his favor at this time. There'll be another opportunity. So, this is a great privilege, brethren. Now, what happens when someone accepts the opportunity to run for the prize of high calling in Christ Jesus? They see that door of opportunity, just as Brother Russell encouraged in the third volume. They see that door of opportunity and they enter in. What can they expect? Make a full consecration. Present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beginning of the Spirit. A new creature in Christ. Now we can actually get to that part of the Romans 9, which was the intent of our considerations today. These are the vessels being developed for the highest honor. Vessels unto honor. Other vessels will be vessels of lesser honor. This is the highest honor. And the opportunity to be part of that is now. Part of that to be developed, and if faithful, receive the reward. But the development process part takes place now. And that's what we would like to consider. The whole process of our development. And some scriptures we're going to relate to this process. We're going to relate Matthew 5, which Brother Ed alluded to, which Brother Freeman even brought up some. Also, Revelation 20, verse 6, and Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Now, on the Matthew 5, some general references for you. If you went to your tower index, but the principal references on Matthew 5, reprint 2285, reprint 2585, reprint 3735, 4557, 4557, and reprint 5003. Now you might find other articles where they're quoted partially, but these are articles devoted to consideration of Matthew 5. And in the context of those articles, one thing comes out very, very well. There's a relationship between these blessings that are mentioned in the Matthew 5 context. There is an order that our Lord intended. And when we consider this and tie it in with the Revelation 20, we have found in our own studies that there are 10 steps in all illustrated here. The Matthew 5 can be divided into 7 and 2. 7 steps to developing the perfect character of a new creature. This we will find, we're going to tie this in with the potter and the clay and the vessels, will correspond to the preparation and forming of the clay into a vessel unto honor. 7 represents perfection or completeness. There are 2 steps in the Matthew 5. Brother Russell sometimes ties these together and deals with them as one step. 2 steps to proving the character of a new creature for its worthiness of life, and additionally, of receiving the high exaltation associated with the calling. This will correspond to the 2 firings of the formed vessel. It will have to go through 2 firings. And then the Revelation scriptures then will relate to the final step. The final step of exalting the character of a new creature. This corresponds to the final resting place and display of the vessel unto honor, and its use from that point forward. That was the object. That was the goal. That was the intended end result. So we have 10 steps total. Now, when we consider our Lord's words recorded for us in Matthew 5, and we begin to consider this, I'm going to summarize the points you will get from a lot of these references, and as Brother Russell lays this out for us. But it starts off, as we're all familiar with, Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, in verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This first character element that is brought to our attention relative to the developing of a character of a new creature, and it's brought out as the first item, therefore it is an item of first importance. And Brother Russell emphasizes that as you consider this Matthew 5. Poor in spirit. The character attribute here is humility. The idea of being humble. Other ways in which Brother Russell describes this, humble-minded, deficient in self-esteem, not self-conceited, proper appreciation of one's own littleness. You will also find that as we consider the Lord's dealings, especially from the standpoint of the high calling and even his dealings in past ages with the ancient worthies, the Lord deals exclusively with the humble at this time. If this element is that there, though the Lord's reign does fall upon the just and the unjust, Nevertheless, his personal dealings, this element of humility must be there. It was in the natural first man, but it must still be there. It is a natural quality, a prerequisite of first importance. The word humility comes from the Latin humus, the ground, soil. Reprint 5029, there is a subheading, Humility, a Character Foundation. And Brother Russell notes also, it is the root out of which all other graces grow. It must be there. It has to be there in the natural man, or God could not begin to deal with it. Now, when we turn and consider this illustration of the potter, the clay, the vessels, this represents an essential characteristic of the clay. This is why the clay is chosen in the first place. The clay is chosen for its plastic and pliable nature. Now, our Lord, He was one who was of the perfect grade of clay. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had this characteristic of humility in full measure. We have Philippians 2, 5 through 8 that emphasize that for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where he says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself with no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here we have this wonderful example of our Lord, of perfect humility in full measure, and His willingness to humble Himself even unto death, the death of the cross. But again, considering this illustration of how well clay represents fallen mankind also, or that red contaminated clay. So we are a contaminated grade of clay when we start out, but this element of humility must be there in some measure, or Jehovah would not have elected to deal with us. So it's there in the natural man. We've come down to it from Adam because it was in him to start with. That brings us up to the next element of character that our Lord was emphasizing. Matthew 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The condition, blessed are they that mourn, the thought of a mournful spirit. This really is a sympathetic sorrow on behalf of others. This is the enlarging of our hearts to think of others and not only of self. Amongst the new creation is said, when one member suffers, they all suffer. This is the character that is to be developed. When we consider now the illustration, you have the clay, but a potter does not take clay, form anything, and fire it all by itself. There are additional elements that need to be added in order to have a material that can be formed in order to prepare the vessel. And one of the elements that needs to be added is a filler material. This filler material enlarges the lump of clay. It lessens the shrinkage and stickiness of the clay. The clay is no longer sticking only to itself. It has a filler material to also bond to. Now, when we consider our Lord as this perfect form of clay, now, how does the filler material fit into His life? He had to literally take on the infirmities of others in order to expand and develop His sympathetic nature, a mourning condition on behalf of others. And He literally, in the life, 3.5 years of laying down His life, whatever the arrangement was, He could take on the infirmities of others, and virtue left Him. He could sympathize with the groaning creation, even though He was perfect as a result. Now, we cannot take on the infirmities of others. We do not have that. There's no arrangement on our behalf in that sense. But we're part of this fallen, degraded, contaminated clay. We have the infirmities already in our own flesh. And we can sympathize, therefore, with others. We can develop this mournful, sympathetic spirit as a result of the infirmities in our own flesh, seeing them in another, we can sympathize with one another. Which now brings us up to the third element, Blessed are the meek. This is Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. Brother Russell defines this as patient submission to the divine will. Meekness. Submissiveness. A third element that is added in order to produce what is called a clay body. So we had the clay, we had the filler. Another element that is added is a flux material. It is a flux material. This is a density controlling material that lowers the melting point of the clay and lessens the resistance to the heat that shall ultimately be applied. Submissiveness is illustrated there. And did our Lord have this submissive nature? Down to the very end, the most trying time of his walk. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He illustrated this in full measure under the most extreme circumstances. And we must have this submissive nature likewise. And when you bring these three elements together, as noted, this in the potter's terms is called a clay body. Now you have something to work with and begin the forming process. And as we begin the forming process, this brings us up to the fourth element that our Lord mentioned. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This idea of the hunger and thirst after righteousness, two of the most powerful senses that we have as human beings. And our Lord used these to properly illustrate a heart hunger and thirst for that which is right, that which is true. We have the manna from heaven. We have the water of truth. Our Lord said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Did our Lord demonstrate this hunger and thirst after righteousness? Immediately went for 40 days into the wilderness to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. He was said that he often spent entire nights in prayer. So he demonstrated this for us. And we must have the same hunger and thirst if we expect to be filled. Now, when we turn back to the illustration, you have this clay body, and the potter is beginning to work his work. He's starting to form a vessel. Now, to form this vessel, the materials that he's brought together are very absorbent. They will readily receive water. It's a very absorbent material, this lump is. And so the potter will use water in the forming process. And it will, you'll control the amount of water. And he monitors it, he controls it. We have scriptures, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We are to grow in knowledge as we take on and absorb this water of truth. And as we do so, the potter can begin to form us. And start to make that vessel into honor. It'll be a very, very important element of the process. The knowledge is critical. But the end goal here is a completed vessel that can be used for service. Which then brings us up to the next quality or characteristic our Lord was mentioning. And this is Matthew 5, verse 7. And Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The character attribute of mercy, Brother Russell defines this as a sincere, heartfelt forgiveness of others. The outward manifestation of the previous graces. Key thing is this, now you're starting to see the growth. You're starting to see the fruitage. And so when we consider the illustration, the potter's working with this lump. He's adding the water. He's got all the melons together. And it's starting to take shape. You're starting to see the outward evidence of the work. And this is the first real tangible evidence of the potter's craftsmanship. Now, every potter has some distinguishing traits that they will incorporate into their work. The trait of mercy will distinguish God's vessels from all other vessels. There has been another potter, a false potter. Isaiah 14, Lucifer, he falls. He says, I shall be like the Most High God. And he was permitted throughout God's plan to have created and developed from all outward appearance some rather remarkable vessels. When you consider the great institutions both civil, social, and ecclesiastical in man's history. But these vessels have shown no mercy whatsoever. And therefore we know that they are of the false potter. Only Jehovah's vessels will have this characteristic of mercy. We must develop that. Which moves on to the sixth element here. Blessed are the poor in heart. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to end up needing to summarize a few things here. But the thought of pure in heart, purity of motive, purity of intention, purity of effort, purity of will, purity in the sense of sincerity, transparency, truthfulness, the inner man of the heart. Now, when we consider the illustration, the potter is working also on the inner beauty of this vessel. He wants a beautiful inner finish. That's what's going to be very important to this development. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this new creature. The transparency of our characters. We're to be living epistles known and read of all men. The false potter was only interested in outward show, never interested in the heart. Jehovah is interested in the heart. Which brings us up to the last element of the seven elements of character. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here you have peaceable, lovers of peace. One cannot be a peacemaker without the preceding six elements of character. This is one of the crowning evidences of our development. Demonstrated chiefly, Brother Russell brings out, by the control of our tongues, our words. This is the finishing touches of the potter. But then the potter takes that formed vessel and puts it through some experiences, illustrated in two firings. And we find those likewise in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This represents a test or trial. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecutions or trials and difficulties due to our shortcomings. The intent of the persecution has to be unmistakably against us due to the truth and our stand for the principles of righteousness. This tests our fidelity to the truth and Jehovah's principles of righteousness. This tests our loyalty and obedience to Jehovah. This constitutes the crystallization of our characters. And all benefiting from Jehovah's great work in humanity must be proven in this way. These are the tests after we reach the fourth quarter mark. The experiences before this point are only part of the development process to get us to that fourth quarter mark. And when you look at the illustration of the potter, this is the first firing of the vessel in the furnace. This first firing is designed to crystallize the pliable vessel. The potter controls the intensity of the heat. If the vessel cracks at this stage, it is useless. It is thrown away. It is destroyed. If the vessel comes out of this stage whole and intact, it has passed and can continue to be used. But the vessel is still very porous. It is still very porous. It must go through one more stage. And that is in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Another trial or test here. To be persecuted for my sake. This is the sufferings of Christ. This is the going to him without the camp. Only the Spirit-begotten followers of Christ will ever be subjected to this test in the fullest sense. Though alluded to here, the ancient worthies, in some degree, were tested along these lines. And it will prove to be the reason why they receive a better resurrection. They prove their loyalty and obedience by going through such severe trials and difficulties. But when we look at the illustration, the potter takes this porous, finished, crystallized vessel, and he immerses it in a liquid material. It is a glazing material. He must fully immerse this. And as a porous vessel, it will readily absorb the glazing material. It soaks it up. Then it is placed again in the furnace. And the object of this final firing is to crystallize the glazing material and thus seal the vessel so that it will no longer be porous. If it fails to accept the glazing material properly, fails to be crystallized in the firing process, it's still a vessel that's whole, it's still useful, but it will still be porous. We have the difference between mortality and immortality here. Those who will fail to make their calling election sure by enduring this final trial, having passed the previous trial, will still be mortal on a spiritual plane. They will need to be continually filled. Those who successfully pass this trial, as illustrated in this final trial and test, will be immortal. They will be filled once when resurrection to the divine plane, the tenth step, which we find in Revelation 20, verse 6, and Revelation 19, verse 7 and 9, where now the vessel can be put on display, and it will then be useful. Immortality, filled once and never lost. So here in the Matthew 5, brethren, as well as the Romans 9:21, considering how hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into less honor, we have wonderful encouragement in these illustrations to be submissive to whatever the Lord provides, because we must not only make it to that fourth quarter mark and be tried thereafter, but we must be willing to endure fully whatever the sufferings might be, whatever form they might take, and thus prove our loyalty and obedience if we're going to be a member of one of the vessels.